That's what I'm talking about. You light it up, girl. I'll tell you what. That's a fact. Some of y'all are going to find out later. That was your kid who pulled the fire alarm back there. And then you're going to be thinking, oh, I'm sorry about that. Y'all going to owe an apology or something. Speaking of children, I've been asked. I don't have a third child yet. And so just expecting that any time. And I'll just set that right there. That only happened in the second service. If you were there last week, you saw a special treat. Anyway, no baby yet. We're due on the 19th. So everybody just relax, okay? My wife, for our guests, are just like, man, this. What are we coming to Richland Creek for? My wife's pregnant, and we're due any day. When she has a baby, it happens like that, okay? So that's just why I'm on edge. All right. Today, we are continuing our study in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to finish off chapter 2 and 3 today, as we normally do. Go line by line, verse by verse. And today, we're going to talk about spiritual growth. Now, consider this scenario for me, if you will. Parents have three children, and here are their children. Children, or child number one, is a gentleman by the name of Bill Gates. And so your first child is Bill Gates, grows up to be extremely successful in the business world, one of the wealthiest men in the entire world. And that's child number one. But you have another child. And that child goes by the name of Michael Jordan. And so now you have two children, one extremely successfully in business, and one is probably the greatest athlete who ever lived. He's well known for being a great athlete. The whole world defines him as being successful. Then you have a third child, and all he does is follow the Lord all his life. He reads the Bible, he witnesses, he shares his faith, moves to Africa. Nobody ever hears about him again. And he leads people to the Lord, starts a church, and leads a church for some folks over there. Now, according to the world, which of your three children is extremely successful? Or which of the three, if not all three, are extremely successful? Primarily, the world is going to tell you that two of your three children are extremely successful. In fact, if they come over to your house for autographs at Christmas time, they're going to want just two autographs. And it's not the guy who's faithful to the Lord who's started a church. But from God's perspective, as God calculates success, as he looks at those three, who does he see as being extremely successful? The one who is faithful. Pick up his cross and follow after him. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with being successful in business. God blesses people so that they can do that, so that they can in turn bless others with kingdom work. And God gives people natural abilities like myself who can run and jump and do all kinds of things. It's a tough crowd in here. All right. What I want us to do today is understand from a biblical worldview. You say, what does the Bible say your outlook on life should be? Let me just say it that way. The Bible teaches us our outlook on life should be toward eternal things, kingdom things, things that last. Not just climbing a corporate ladder or being successful in the eyes of men, but being successful in the eyes of God is what truly counts. And so, because this world shapes us and tells us this is what success looks like, I want us to let God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, work inwardly and say, no, this is what success looks like. And we're going to see in our text today the heart of a pastor, the heart of a spiritual man who has planted a church. And he's seeing his spiritual children, if you will, those he led to the Lord. He's seeing them grow in their faith. And this is what floats his boat. These are the things that he's concerned about. And we're going to see in our text today, just think of this big cauldron. And Paul's going to say, you know, the recipe for spiritual growth, here it is. The Word of God, feeding on the Word of God, applying it to your life, bringing about spiritual growth.
And then let's mix in some affliction and suffering. Yeah, you know, the world is going to give it to us. And we have an adversary, the devil. Yeah, mix that in. I'm not going to take that away. For some reason, it causes you to grow more dependent on God. So the affliction and the trials and the tribulation, the Word of God and my encouragement, my edification, teaching doctrine, my example. And then we're just going to marinate the whole thing in prayer. And that is the recipe for spiritual growth. Now, when Paul finds out that his children are growing in the Lord, you're going to think that Paul hit the Powerball. The lottery has come to Paul. He's excited like nothing else because this is his biblical worldview, spiritual growth, the eternal things. And so we'll pick up in our text in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Today we're going to see four aspects of spiritual growth. Four aspects of spiritual growth. Number one, spiritual growth comes from feeding on the Word of God. Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing." Here's that happy father. We thank God without ceasing. Because when you received what? The Word of God. When you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Okay? You welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth. You welcomed it as it is in truth, the Word of God. Paul would say, theopneustos, the breath of God on paper. This is it. This is different than all the millions of books that are out there. This is the breath of God on paper. How about you? How have you received this? It's just something like fables written by men, or yes, some of it's true. You know, they've got scholars with PhDs and all kinds of letters after their names who are experts in religion who say, oh, it's just a bunch of fables. And because they're experts, they get to be religious leaders of divinity schools all over the nation, all over the world. You've got religious leaders, presidents of divinity schools who will say, oh, it's just a bunch of fables. Or some of it's true, but it's not all true. What's Paul saying right here? You know why I'm excited for you guys? Because you understand by faith that this is the Word of God. You welcomed it and you received it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. I received an email from my friend Peter this week, and he was saying he was sharing the gospel next to a guy on a plane. And he said that this guy was about 65 years old, and he was a Catholic who thinks that Jesus was an alien from another planet, and the Bible was just written by men. It's amazing what people think. He could probably write a book and it would go to the top of the charts. And people believe stuff like that. The Da Vinci Code and whatever else is the next book explaining. Look, folks, this is the Word of God. Be careful that you don't sit in judgment on it. The Bible sits in judgment on us. It teaches us, instructs us. It is the Word of God. It is living and vibrant, active, alive, the most current thing in print. This is the Word of God. And notice what the Word of God does. It says that it effectively works in you who, what? Believe. That's why we're called believers. We have put our faith, our confidence, our trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And now something supernatural happens when we believe. The Bible says that when you trusted Christ as Savior, when you put your faith in Him, that the Holy Spirit was deposited into you, guaranteeing your inheritance. Can't leave, can't lose your salvation. It's sealed, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Sealed in you. And now it starts to work in you. The Holy Spirit's been deposited into you. And so now it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, now that the Spirit is in there, you can all of a sudden see and understand things. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man, or the lost man, the man who's not saved, doesn't understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. But the man who is saved, the spiritual man, he now can understand. So if you're sharing the gospel or talking to a lost person about spiritual things, they're sitting there going like this. Okay. Yeah, I understand what you're saying. Sure, I see that. Not really. I don't really understand. By faith, they trust Christ. They believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, the shed blood of the Savior that pays for the penalty of mankind, and that through Him, through only Jesus, we are saved. It says that they believed, and now that they've believed, this Word of God is being poured into their life, and it's working effectively. Energeitai is the word there. It energizes. It's changing. It's bringing about a change in their life. It's working effectively and actively in their life. Now, Paul was excited, not just because he had taught them doctrine. Now, we know. We talked about the first week. They learned election. They learned about Trinity. They learned about sanctification and salvation. They learned about all these things while Paul was there for three weeks to 3 months, depending on how you interpret three Sabbaths. He was there for just a very short time, but now he's speaking to them like they understand these things. They're growing in their faith, but Paul's excited not just because they've got a bunch of facts in their head. How many of y'all know somebody who can quote Bible verses, but they just don't live like it? Y'all know people like that? Mm-hmm. Black eye to Christianity. Paul's rejoicing because they not only know what the Word says, they've learned these doctrines, but they are letting it energize their life. They're not being impeded by the fact that, somebody said this over there and I got offended, so I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to go to church anymore. It's a bunch of hypocrites. You're going to let somebody else who doesn't walk with the Lord stop you from walking with the Lord? How much sense does that make? You be faithful to what God's told you to do. And the Word of God tells us to forgive and to love, to not be condemning to others. You know, all these things we learn from the Word, and Paul's excited because the Word is being taught and the Word is being welcomed, and it's now effectively working in those who believe. One of my favorite Bible passages is in Joshua chapter 1, and I'll read it for you. The Lord was speaking to Joshua. Just boiled it down to the basics. Think about this in your own life. If I ask you the question, would you like to be prosperous and successful? Here's the recipe. He told Joshua, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right. You've got the Word, you know it, just don't veer off course. That's what he's saying. That you may prosper wherever you go. You want to prosper? Learn the Word. Don't veer from it, to the left or to the right. It says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it. Just on Sunday morning? No. You shall meditate in it when you get the urge? No. You shall meditate in the Word of God day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Spiritual growth comes from feeding on the Word of God. The second truth I want us to notice, the second aspect of spiritual growth, is spiritual growth, mark it down, spiritual growth will always be met with opposition. Don't be surprised. Spiritual growth will always be met with opposition. Notice in verse 14 he says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God. Imitators are mimics. You became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also, now let me just read some of the words I circled here. Suffered, persecuted, hindered, afflictions, tribulations, afflictions, distress. And Paul doesn't say anything about taking them away. Paul's just telling them what they're going through. He says, for you also suffered the same things from our own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the crucifixion, and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men. Notice what else they do. not only are persecuting them, causing them to suffer, he says they're forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. Why? That they may be saved. What was Paul's agenda? Paul's agenda was to take the message of the gospel to those who hadn't heard it, the Gentiles, so that when he proclaimed the gospel, mixed it up with a little bit of prayer, what was going to happen to them? What was going to happen to them? They were going to get saved. They were going to hear the story, the good news about how a lost, sinful man can have his sins forgiven through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. They were going to hear it and believe the good news, put their faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. And those were there opposing him saying, no, we don't want them to hear the good news. They don't want to know. We don't want them to know that Jesus is the Messiah who can take away the sins of the world. Paul wanted to see men and women saved. How about you today? You think about that word saved. Are you saved? Have you been saved through faith in Jesus Christ? It's the message of the Bible, the good news that you can be saved and enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ through what he accomplished on the cross. Paul's saying he wanted to go, but he was hindered and wasn't able to speak to them. So he says, for they were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Folks, God is a God of love, but he is a God of justice and a God who will judge. And he's saying, look, if they're prospering for a little while, if they seem to be getting away with certain things, it's okay. God's wrath is coming upon the ungodly. Leave room for God to judge. You worry about what you need to worry about. Let God take care of the people he needs to take care of. And so he's saying, look, they've sinned and wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But as he talks about the opposition, not only were they suffering and being persecuted, skip down to verse 18. He says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. A couple things not to glaze over. Paul was only with them a little while, but they already knew about Satan. He must have done a quick crash course one day on demonology, understanding the adversary and the enemy, that he's alive. He's a living, created being that is opposing the work of God, and he is going to fight against spiritual growth. And so he's saying Satan hindered us. Now that word hindered means to cut off the progress from taking place. It would be used in the case of an advancing army. Think of the good guys marching in, taking over enemy territory, and as they need to cross over the bridges, the enemy blows up the bridges so that they cannot advance any further. They're cut off. And so Paul was saying Satan has cut us off and hindered us from getting back to you. We wanted to get back to you, but you need to know that Satan has been hindering our efforts. Spiritual growth is always met with opposition, whether it be through people or Satan. And we know ultimately that Satan is behind all of this. Our battle is against, not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities. Notice also, skip over to chapter 3, 3 and 5 as we consider how spiritual growth is met with opposition. He says in verse 3, he says, I don't want that anybody should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. That word shaken, sano, like insane or being disturbed by. I don't want you to be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we're appointed to these things. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter says, brethren, do not be surprised at the fiery trials that have come upon you. And also the Bible says that if anybody lives a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. I met a family just recently that said if they were to come to faith in Christ, that their parents would disown them because they were simply abiding by the precepts of Scripture. Count the cost. I remember when I got saved. Friends that I used to run with in college, they started calling me Bible boy. And what's wrong with you? And how come you're not hanging? And they stopped hanging out with me. Count the cost. Start sharing the gospel and people say, that's offensive. I want you to keep your mouth shut. I don't mind if you say the blessing and say, God, but let's not talk about Jesus, okay? Count the cost. There's an affliction because the world is resistant to the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. And he says, I don't want anybody to be shaken or disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Listen, folks, this is not heaven on this side. Our tendency is to try to be so comfortable and build our kingdom this side of eternity. And God's saying, no, you got it wrong. Heaven's on the other side, okay? You got a job to do on this side. If I bless you, it's because I want you to bless kingdom work. If I bless you with giftedness, use it for kingdom work. If I bless you financially, use it for kingdom work. The Bible says that God gives all these things. He entrusts us. And we need to be good stewards of our time, our talents, and our treasures. And we will suffer conflict. And we will suffer. And we will face opposition as we grow spiritually. He goes on to say, verse 4, for in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know that these things are the case. Goes on to say, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Back to the reference of satanic opposition, the tempter tempting you away. Have you ever seen a person who was a believer, maybe they were a believer, and they were growing in their faith a little bit, and early in their Christian walk, for whatever reason, they were just led astray, got caught up in maybe the New Age, or caught up in something that led them away from genuine, biblical, orthodox faith. I was down in Honduras, and these Christians were all disturbed because there was a new group, a new thing that was getting started. There was a church that had apostles, and they were all desiring to be apostles who would lead the church, and there was this apostolic movement. And they were asking me about that. What's the biblical basis? Why is everybody fleeing? All of our churches are emptying out because they want to be with the apostles. And it had no biblical basis. Well, you see, I don't know if you've ever seen those fake $100 bills and somebody will tie a string to it and they'll just leave it out in the middle of the way and people start walking by and they see it. They're, oh. I mean, even if they're in a rush to get their kids from school, it doesn't matter, you know. Hey, whoa, $100. What was I doing? And all of a sudden, you know, they just kind of take that string and just kind of lead it on. Well, in some ways, that's kind of what Satan's doing. He's tempting them. He's causing them to be deceived and enticed and interested in something else that looks good, smells good, tastes good, so that they will leave the real deal behind. Satan's sitting there going, what can I do to get them to leave the real deal behind? What can I do to lure them away? And Paul was saying, I was afraid because y'all were growing spiritually. I was afraid that Satan would come and have tempted you away. But that was not the case because they had met the opposition and they had done well. Notice the third truth. Spiritual growth brings great joy to those who understand its significance. Sprinkled throughout the text today, you're going to see excitement from Paul. He began in verse 13 when he said, for this reason we thank God without ceasing. He says in verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? For you are our glory. And then it says in verse 9 of chapter 3, for what thanks can we render to God for you, all joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God? You see, Paul has received good news, and he's excited that his spiritual children are growing in their faith. Notice in verse 17, he says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, were separated, but not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with desire. No, not just desire, with great desire. Have you ever been separated from a loved one before? And your heart's just kind of breaking. Can't wait to see them again. Well, this is the feeling of Paul. And I don't know whoever painted the picture of Paul just being rigid and orthodox and just kind of laid out there. You hear a father's heart for his children here. He's saying, with great desire, I wanted to come and be with you. I wanted to encourage you and help you to grow in your faith. He says in verse 19, For what is our hope? What is Paul's hope? What is his joy? What is his crown of rejoicing? He says, what is our crown of rejoicing? In other words, what is it that floats his boat? What is the pinnacle of what makes Paul happy? Is it that his son is the athlete of the year? Is it because his son made it on GQ magazine as, what do they have, the most handsome man or something? Is that what floats Paul's boat? Can you imagine if they would have written back to Paul and said, Paul, hey, great news. We're all comfortable. Paul said, okay. But what's happening spiritually? Hey, Paul, great news. We're starting a sports club. Paul, we've got a guy from our town here in Thessalonica. He can bench press 500 pounds. Paul's saying, hey, I'm sure the world is rejoicing and clapping. It's just not floating my boat. Went out to lunch with a friend from Southwestern Seminary a couple weeks ago. And there was a group of us, and one of the ladies there from Southwestern, and she said that they were talking about the politics of some of the stuff that had taken place. And she goes, oh, I know, you don't care about political life, you know. And I'm like, it's okay, and I want to keep in touch with what's going on. She said, well, I'll tell you something. I started a Bible study in my community, and there's the whole neighborhood's lost. And there's ladies from all over, and they're coming. There's like 20 ladies. And we talk about stuff, but then we get into a Bible study, and we're praying. And some of them have come to faith in Christ. Some have already gotten saved. I'm like, hey, now you're talking. That's what I want. That's what floats my boat. Because that is going to resound throughout eternity. Not who wrote this book about this person who thinks about these things. I guess it has its place, but I'm just excited about spiritual growth. And that's what Paul's saying. You are the crown of our rejoicing. Spiritual growth. You guys are growing in your faith. And he says, is it not even you, verse 19, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And in every chapter, Paul sprinkles this thought of Jesus is coming soon. Every chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, Jesus is coming soon. It is a reality that is impacting Paul's ministry. It is a reality that's impacting the way that the Thessalonians are living. Hey, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to come back and be judge. Jesus is going to reward those who were faithful. I want to live a life that counts. And so that was fueling their spiritual growth. He says in verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. Spiritual growth brings great joy to those who understand its significance. And Paul says, you know what's our glory and our joy? Your spiritual growth. That's what's floating our boat. 3 John verse 4 says this. The Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Now let me take this real close to you. For your children, for your spouse, for your parents, for your grandchildren, what is it that they report on that just makes you happy? Oh, straight A's. Praise the Lord. But do you have a greater joy than that? I think about my children. Folks, I will have no greater joy. Sure, I want them to be happy, but more than that. Sure, I want them to do well in school. Sure. But I will have no greater joy. Not that they're successful in the eyes of men, but they're successful in the eyes of God. That they are walking with God. And so we have to change our worldview, our outlook on life. Because all of our conversations, how are you doing? I'm doing great. I made the newspaper. Our worldview is set up to rejoice in things that are temporal and passing. I was watching a playoff game at Christmas time with my younger brother. We all had a family reunion up in Richmond. And we're watching this playoff game. Hey, God! And I'm not trying to cut down the Super Bowl. All these guys are like, man, don't mess with my Super Bowl. Hey, the Super Bowl's cool. But my comment to my younger brother was, you know what? In 10 years, nobody's going to care about this playoff game. He said, 10 years? How about 10 weeks? No one's going to remember. Much less, can you imagine 100 years from now when the Lord's back, is anybody going to say anything about a playoff game? Now, I know the Super Bowl is going to be important next week. I'll give you that, okay? But it won't be important in the big scheme of things. You know what really counts, what really floats Paul's boat, what should float our boat, yours, is that your children, the people in your circle of touch, are growing spiritually. I remember after I got saved, I was praying like a madman for my younger brother to get saved. My younger brother got saved. And then I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to say anything about the posters in his room. I'm just going to keep praying for him and encouraging his faith. And for long, the Sports Illustrated, the sports stuff and all that just came down. Next thing you know, there's a cross going up. Just keep on praying for him. And I was just excited can be. He is growing in his faith. I have no greater joy. And here's a guy who's got a Pentium chip brain. He could do anything he wanted to do in the field of academics. He was very gifted playing basketball. He could have probably done some stuff with that. And I'm sitting there going, I hope he doesn't chase that. I hope he is all that God wants him to be in the arena of ministry. I'm just praying that God uses him in that area. And now, what? He's going to seminary? And he's sharing his faith? And he's winning people to the Lord? And I'm sitting there going, yes! That's what counts! And then he gets a PhD in apologetics and philosophy. And then he's going up to New York City, broke as broke can be, by faith, and he's starting a church 25 miles north of New York City in an area that's extremely difficult. And today he hasn't eaten in 14 days. He's fasting. I will not eat, but I will be on my face 14 days. This mission will begin in prayer. And I'm sitting here going, can it get any better that he's walking with the Lord? The tempter didn't tempt him away. And he's living for God. He's doing the things that count. You're not going to read about him in the newspaper, okay? You're not going to read about him in the newspaper. He ain't going to make it on Sports Illustrated. And he's up there praying right now. And he's sharing the gospel with people. He's doing the things that count. And when God looks down from heaven, what's he going to say? Who's he pleased with? That boy's following the Lord. You pick up your cross daily and you follow me. And you know what? Spiritual growth brings great joy to those who truly understand its significance. You got to change your worldview. I want you to want what's best for your kids, but want what God wants for your kids and for your family, for your spouse, all these things. He goes on to say in verse 6, he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also desire to see you. He says, therefore, brethren, all of our affliction and all of our distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. And that verse makes no sense at all to a worldly person. He's talking about we're being afflicted and we're in great distress, but we're comforted because of your faith. And then he says in verse 8, for now we live if you stand in the Lord. What do I live for? That you're standing and you're walking with God. That's what he's living for. Paul did not rush in with an emergency plan of how he's going to change their scenario. Hey, I'll deliver you from affliction. My number one goal is just to get rid of your affliction. He didn't say that at all. Paul knew that God allowed the affliction, because God's in control of all things, and that God uses affliction and distress in people's lives to accomplish his purpose. Okay? God does allow suffering. God allowed it, and God was using it. And in the midst of all that, they were growing spiritually and experiencing comfort and great joy. The fourth truth I want us to see today, spiritual growth is a result of prayer. Notice in verses 10 through 12. Paul says, night and day, praying exceedingly. Not just praying night and day, but praying night and day exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And that word perfect has this idea of a broken arm. Something happened and he's just going to set a cast on it to straighten it back out. Or to take a fishing net and it's lost a little bit of its strength and it needs mending. It's just mending and strengthening the net back up. And so he says, I desire to come and see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. That's how he's praying that God would give him that opportunity. And now he goes on in his prayer. He says, now may the Lord, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, three things, direct our way to you. May God direct our way to you. What had happened prior? Satan had hindered and cut him off. And now he's saying, no, you know what? I'm going to keep pressing on. Satan's going to set up obstacles, and I'm going to keep pressing on. But I'm not doing it in my own strength. I pray that God would make a way. God would direct our way to you. It says in verse 12, and also may the Lord make you, or may God cause you to increase and abound in love to one another. Would you pray that for me? Would you pray that for yourselves? God, would you cause Richland Creek, the pastors, the body of believers here, would you cause us to abound in love to one another? Not look at across the way and say, yeah, that guy said something to me the other week and I'm not going to. Or I don't like that person. I don't like their kid. You know, Satan gets in on anything. Give him a toehold and he'll make it a foothold. And if you give him a foot, he'll be your ruler. Isn't that how it goes? Give him a foot and he'll be your ruler. Satan's always trying to get in on things. Don't let him. Abound in love and pray that way. Pray that the Lord may cause us to increase and abound in love to one another and to us all, just as we do for you. Verse 13, third part of that prayer. And so that he may establish your hearts, or to strengthen. The word that comes from that is sterizo, where we get our word steroid. May he strengthen you and strengthen your faith. He wants their faith to be on steroids, basically. May he strengthen your faith, strengthen your hearts, blameless in holiness before our God and Father. And again, as usual, he ends with the return of Christ, a reality that impacts his life and ministry. He says, that you may be blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, the fact that he has said all his saints, he says it also in Jude verse 14, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. The Lord is coming. And it's a hint right there about the rapture, that we're going to be coming back with him for the visible part of the second coming. You say, what's the rapture? What's the second coming? Who dies and who raises first? All that. What happens at the end of the age? We're going to be getting into that in 2 weeks as we talk about the rapture. So all those questions, hopefully, will be answered as we go into chapter 4 of Thessalonians. Let me just say in summary, folks, God desires your spiritual growth above all things. Spiritual growth comes from feeding on the Word of God. Spiritual growth is always going to be met with opposition. Spiritual growth brings great joy to those who truly understand its significance. And spiritual growth is a result of prayer. Be in prayer for these things. I remember April Heider stood right here at this pulpit about a year ago, and she gave her testimony about the power of prayer. And she spoke how she was a rebellious child. She didn't follow the ways of the Lord. And she woke up in the middle of the night as a young girl and saw her mother at the foot of her bed in tears praying for her. Because she believed in the power of prayer. Prayer is power. Amen? And so she saw this as a little girl. Now she's following the Lord, serving him out on the mission field, moving around this country as the Lord leads. Because of the prayers of her mother, spiritual growth is a result of prayer. Folks, let us be wise to discern the things that are truly important. Not the things that will be in the newspaper, not the things that receive the accolades of men, but let us value the things that God values. Not all the fluff, not all the glitz, not all the entertainment, but genuine blood, sweat, and tears, hard spiritual work that causes you to bring down your Bible and pour yourself into it and let it pour into you. Those are the things that God is pleased with. Invest, listen to me, and commit to it today. Invest in the things that will remain for yourself, for your children. You will have no greater joy. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word today from the heart of a pastor. Lord, as Paul has shared his great joy, his crown of rejoicing, that those that he led to Christ, that his spiritual children were growing in their faith, and he was so grateful. They were his glory and joy. Father, I pray that that would be our outlook on life, that we would see things from your perspective. Father, I pray that we would understand that spiritual growth comes from feeding the word, that's always going to be met with opposition, and that it brings great joy to those who understand, and that spiritual growth is a result of our prayers. Father, may this be a church that invests in just the simple things of your word, the power of prayer and the power of the gospel. May we turn this world right side up through the power of the Holy Spirit, power of God. Lord, be with this church. Cause us to stay focused on you. Father, bless this time of invitation as we respond to your word. Pray that you'd bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a time of invitation. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, as we talked about that word being saved, you said, I don't even know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. But I want to know. I want to be saved. Today, would you come down the aisle and just grab my hand and say, Jesus, I'll know exactly what you're talking about. Perhaps you're here today and you say, hey, I want to be a part of what God's doing here at Richland Creek. I desire to be a member. I want to encourage you to understand that membership is important. It means something. It means you're identifying and standing with this family. I want to encourage you to come and grab my hand and just say, family, I'll know what you're talking about. Perhaps you're here today, you just sense that God's giving you a burden for your own life or maybe somebody close to you, and you say, you know what? There hadn't been spiritual growth in my life. I've been a believer for 10 years, and I couldn't even articulate the basic truths of Christianity. But I want to start today growing. Satan will condemn your past, but God forgives. And God says, come on, begin today. But you, by faith, just make that commitment. Come put your yes on the altar. Or maybe as you pray in your seats, to say, God, I want to grow. I want to invest in the things that truly, truly count. Help me to do that today. Just respond how God is leading you. This is the invitation as we stand and as we sing.